1 Timothy chapter 3. Please stand with me as we read God's word for us today. 1 The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. We will be spending a few weeks focusing on the office of elder and then the office of deacon as we make our way through chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Someone asked me this week, did you choose 1 Timothy so that you could really tackle all of these tough things? And I thought, well, it'd be a great way for my new flock to get to know me and hear where I stand on things and hear where I'm passionate about things and help us to get to know one another a little bit. And so that's what we're doing as we walk through 1 Timothy together. And those of you who have learned principles of Bible study, you know that anytime you're studying a passage that it's like real estate, and that there are three important things, right? Context, context, context. Location, location, location. That is what is the first order of importance when studying a passage. And the passage that we are studying today, yes, it was written to Timothy by Paul. Yes, it was written for the purpose of the Ephesian church to build that church up. But we're also preaching this section in this context of New Life, where we are still coming up out of a difficult season of interaction with elders. And that's the elephant in the room as I come to this passage. So, I love you, is what I say to my kids. I love you, and I want you to interpret everything I'm about to say in light of that love. Boy, that's really ominous, isn't it? That's a horrible way to start a sermon, so I won't. But we're going to be talking about some things that I don't like preaching elder passages, because it seems very self-serving for me, because I'm an elder. I'm a teaching elder. And it seems really easy for me to stand in a pulpit and say, look, this is how you ought to think, this is how you ought to respond, this is how you ought to love and bless and encourage, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? But just know that this is what God's word teaches us. And as we begin this section together, as we'll be handling it over the next few weeks, I really did not get any further than this opening phrase, because I think it's important for us to consider in our day and age generally in the church, but also within the context of New Life. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. One of the interesting things about this verse is that at one point it wasn't scripture, and then all of a sudden it was. There was this saying that was going around. Some attribute it to maybe an early hymn. Some attribute it to just things that were being said in the church, that if someone aspires to the office of overseer, of elder, of bishop, okay, that's another word that sneaks into scripture as well, that they desire a noble task. And that was something that was common knowledge, but then Paul references it for Timothy, and now all of a sudden it's scripture, and it's something that we are taught and we grapple with and we wrestle with and we seek to apply. And we see here the continuity between chapters 2 and 3, and we talked about this a little bit last week, that it seems like Paul is talking about all of these other things, and then all of a sudden it's like, and now for elders. And he just makes this quick transition, but not so much. Because in chapter 2, he's talking about those who should not be elders and should not seek that office. And so the best way to clarify that is to then say who should seek the office of elder. Those of you who practice classroom management or attempt to practice classroom management on a regular basis know that if all you told your students is what they couldn't do after they were doing it, it would make for a horrific classroom experience. If there were no positive expectations or goals for behavior and what was expected. And so Paul, managing the classroom of discipling Timothy, knows that he's not just going to give a negative command. He's also then going to say, these are the men who should be in office and should be seeking these things. So we know that the church has elders. We know that the church should have elders. But how does one become an elder? Well, number one today, the path of an elder begins with desire. And that might make you nervous. Because we really struggle in the church with ambition and humility and how the train of ministry is supposed to run on those two tracks. But Paul is telling Timothy there is an aspect of godly ambition that comes into play when one is aspiring to be an elder. This is speaking of just desire. I want to be an elder. And that's where it begins in our experience of it. We need to remember that ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. Paul says in Romans 15, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This was Paul's ambition. He wanted to be the guy who is breaking up new ground. Have you ever driven by a house in your neighborhood and seen somebody working in their yard, and it's just been a nasty patch of ground for a long time? And you think, why are they even trying? Nothing has ever grown there. Nothing ever will grow there. Why are they even attempting to do that? But that was Paul's desire. He wanted to be the guy that people would drive by and say, why is he evangelizing there? Why is he trying to plant a church there? It's never going to work. He wanted to be breaking up new ground. That was his ambition. He wanted that reputation in his gospel ministry. But Paul also tells us in Colossians 1, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So yes, we are to have ambition. We are to have goals in the ministry. We are to be moving forward. We are to be building. We are to be growing. But we understand that that is God's power at work in us. It is not our own. We're not called to be Calvinists who pray about a situation until the opportunities pass and then say, oh, I guess that wasn't God's will. No, we are to work and labor. And the office of elder is work. It is labor. Someone who aspires to this, who desires this in their life, to be an officer, to be an elder, to be an overseer, desires a noble task. And I think it's worth asking then, what makes it a noble task? Do we look at this purely humanly? Well, if someone wants to be an elder, they're interested in self-growth. They're interested in expanding their gifts and expanding who they are. But I think there's a little bit different way to look at this. And it's someone aspiring to the office of overseer, understanding what that office is to do for Christ's church. Listen to this from Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that's the elders and pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen, some of you have an ache and a pain, and you won't go to the doctor because you don't want to know what the doctor has to say about it. I won't ask for hands. We don't have that luxury in the body of Christ. The elders and the pastors have been given to address the aches and the pains and the hurts and the confusion and the false teaching and all the things that can float around. We have been called to address that. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you think this is causing further hurt. Just leave it alone and it'll be fine. Have you ever tried that line in your doctor's office? You have this lump here. You know what? Leave it alone. I've been praying for personal growth, and I think this might be it. Your doctor would say, I think there's a couple other doctors you need to go see as well. We don't have that luxury in the body of Christ. We are to be built up. We are to be growing together. We are to be seeing to the fact that every joint and muscle is working together in the body. And that can cause pain sometimes. That can cause discomfort sometimes. It's not fun, but it's what's needed if the gospel is going to take root in our lives and cause us to grow into what God is calling us to be as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. The path of an elder begins with desire, and a godly man will look at these things that elders are called to, and it may seem overwhelming, but he will say, I desire to play a part in that because it's the most important thing I can think of in spending my time. Secondly, the path of an elder continues with understanding the assignment. With understanding the assignment. It's not the job of the church to say, well, we're going to have elders and we're going to have them do this and then list things that aren't found in Scripture. It's not a man's job to be ordained as elder and say, I know Scripture says I should handle things this way, but I'm going to do them my way. Well, you and Frank can head on out. He can do things his way. You can't do things your way in the church. It's not how we're called to operate. We have to understand the assignment. For us as Presbyterians, we see the summary of what Scripture teaches about these things in the book of church order. We lovingly call it the BCO. You might lovingly call it something else, but we're not going to talk about that right now. Let me give you a word of encouragement. okay? I know that the BCO isn't perfect. It was written by sinful men. I know that it isn't equal to God's word. But have you ever tried to play a game with someone who was clearly making up the rules as they go? And you're not sure if it was because they didn't know how to play the game or they knew how to play the game and wanted to just stay one step ahead of you. Friends, the BCO is our agreed upon way to how we're going to play the game. So please be careful. If you ever hear the words coming out of your mouth, "I don't care what the BCO says." Well, you ought to, because you might find yourself in a position at some point in your life with the church where you need to say, "I have to play here, and I want to know what the rules are that I have to play by." I know it's not perfect, okay? But we've agreed this is how we're going to play the game. And we're bound by that. Those of us who are officers have taken oaths to that effect. And so we can't just do whatever we want. Okay? We have to live together in the broader church and how we approach things. So in the BCO, though, we find laid out for elder and then for teaching elder things like watching diligently over the flock committed to his charge, the elder's charge, so that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein, to exercise government and discipline. See, those things, those aren't fun either. Church discipline is not fun, but it is a mark of the church. If we are not practicing church discipline, we are not a church. That's hard, because I don't want to do church discipline. I want to be liked. That's, Joel, what's your number one goal? Glorify God, enjoy him forever, and be liked while I do it. That's the goal. I want to see people enjoying seeing me coming down the hall, not want to avoid me. But it's absolutely necessary. Yes, take spiritual interest in the church. Visit people in their homes, especially the sick. Instruct the ignorant. Comfort the mourner. Nourish and guard the children of the church. Make sure we have a safe place for children to come and learn about Jesus and grow in him. Have to set an example. Basically, all the things that are encouraged in the flock become responsibilities for us, things that we have to do, and hospitality and things like this. There are things that we see summarized in Scripture that we are to fulfill, and we need to understand that assignment and be willing to do it. And so see, the desire, that constitutes what we would call an inner call. And some of you had some questions about that terminology as it's come up before. That movement of God in the heart of a man saying, you should be serving in this way. But then as that man explores that call, as he is trained, as he is interviewed, then as he is ordained, it's an external confirmation that call of God wasn't a bad pastrami sandwich that you had the night before. That call of God was the call of God, and we believe it to be the call of God, and you are qualified, and we desire for you to serve that way in this place. That's the external call. And why is this important? Why is it understand the elders understand the assignment? Because the center and fullness of all of this, we're not just showing hospitality to show hospitality. We're not just exercising discipline to exercise discipline. We're not just doing these things for the sake of doing them. We are doing them because they center around and exemplify the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does a community, what does a family, what does an individual look like who is becoming dominated by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And a lot about that flies in the face of our natural desires and natural tendencies. And God has given elders to help lead the sheep in what he desires for them. Thirdly, the path of an elder runs through the valley of sacrifice. One pastor said this, note, the eldership is not an honorary office, though it does carry honor with it. It's not an honorary office that requires little of those who fill it. It does not merely involve one's presence at ceremonial occasions. No, as the saying indicates, it's a fine work. What that work entails is the overseeing of God's people as a shepherd oversees a flock. The eldership, when functioning well, will be involved in time-consuming, strenuous work that others often fail to acknowledge. Much is done behind the scenes, as is the counseling that is an essential part of the office. When things go wrong, the elders are blamed, whether it is their fault or not. Yet, men qualified for the office should not, therefore, shy away from it. It is, from heaven's perspective, a fine work. And those who serve must always keep in mind that it is God alone that they are serving. Friends, the office of elder runs through the valley of sacrifice. Elders in the church spend inordinate amounts of time doing things that will never be seen, giving counsel that oftentimes is not heeded, seeking to pray for and encourage the flock. And too often when Passover comes, they're the first sheep that we want to slaughter. It's not a fun dynamic to be an elder. It's a massive call, and men who answer that call give very sacrificially to do so. So I have a few points of application on what you can do in light of these things. First, pray for your elders. Pray for us. Pray that we would be wise, that we would be tender. Pray that we would be bold when we need to be. Secondly, if you have an issue with one of our elders, go to them. Go to them and work it out. Especially if that issue is stunting your spiritual growth or hindering you from fully serving here at New Life. When you go to them, be ready to share fully where your heart is on whatever matter it is that you are upset about or that you're struggling with or you're disappointed in. And be willing to hear from them what might be difficult to hear. If you're scared to go talk to one of the elders, come talk to me. And I will go with you to go talk to the elder. At 10:24 here on Sunday morning, I am letting you know, being scared to talk to one of our elders is no longer an excuse for not going and talking to our elders. Because you know me, and I'm a nice guy. And I will go with you to talk to them. Friends, there is so much that is on the verge of happening at New Life. And we cannot let these little things that have slipped in continue to bear nasty fruit. We have got to move through it to full healing and full reconciliation and move forward as the body of Christ. There are great things afoot. Let's see God bless those and bring those to fullness among us. Pray also for growth in the ministry of the elders, both substantially in the way the office of elder is lived out here at New Life, but also numerically, that the Lord would raise up more men to serve as elders here. We presently have two men who will be walking through training with me and with Pastor Connor. And who are they? Wouldn't you like to know? You will know when they are fully convinced that they should fully, wholeheartedly pursue the office and their name shows up on a ballot. We don't want to put undue pressure on them or build unmet expectations for you. Pray for that, though. Pray that God would continue to raise up men to serve here. I do have a fourth and last point for you. If you lost track, the path of an elder begins with desire. The path of an elder continues with understanding the assignment. The path of an elder runs through the valley of sacrifice. And fourthly, the path of an elder runs to the judgment day. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The part I want to emphasize of that verse is the fact that elders someday will have to give an account. And we've touched on this before. But someday, New Life Presbyterian Church La Mesa will be called. And any man who's ever stood as elder here will stand before Christ and give an account for their time as elder here. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that our interaction with you makes that an enjoyable accountability or a groaning accountability. But either way, we're going to be held accountable. And so, lest we be too quick to sit in judgment ourselves on the office of elder, remember, there's one who knows way more than you do, who holds way more power than you do, who will sit in judgment over us for how we serve, for how we love, for how we shepherd, for how we counsel, for how we exact discipline, for how we maintain the government and order of the church, for how we worship, for how we disciple, for how we train up the next generation and then the next generation. Some of us are old enough, the next generation. How we do all those things, we will be held accountable for. Pray for your elders, that those who desire the office of elder desire it as a noble task, and that their desire would meet fulfillment in God's will being exacted in the church. And I believe that the elders here, that's what they desire. They desire to love and to shepherd and to care. And I praise God for that. And I praise God for you, the flock here, God's people whom he has gathered in this place to worship him, to serve him, to do all of the one anothering things together that he calls us to in Scripture. God has blessed this place by bringing together all that he has. Let us pray for faithful, diligent shepherding that God might be glorified. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for showing us your love by giving us the office of elder. We pray for those who have aspired to it and those who are presently aspiring. Lord, that for them it would be a noble task of service to your church, great sacrificial love. I thank you for the men whom you have called to serve in this place, at this time, in this office. Each one to a man I know would say, I'm a sinner, inadequate for the task. And yet you have filled them with your Holy Spirit to serve and love and joy. Help us, O God, as a congregation, to see the work of the Holy Spirit among us in reconciliation, in love, and joint service together for your sake. Help us, O God, to follow our ultimate good shepherd, Jesus Christ, as we live and work together at New Life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.